We had a great time at camp. We were mightily blessed. Thank you. You all are the backstop for events like that. You all provide the home base. You all provide the funds. You all provide the stability. You all provide the work. Thank you very much. And we've just finished 3 weeks of camp, Midnight Sun Bible Camp, with primary week, junior week, and senior week just ended yesterday. And we had among the really excellent set of classes, the theme was Jesus is Lord. Is Jesus Lord? If Jesus is Lord, say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Amen. Jesus is Lord. And it was a great, not an emotionally charged week. Obviously, you can't talk about that kind of a subject without the emotion and without the drive to it. But we have five people here this morning who were baptized this week. And I'm going to ask them to stand. Cale, Garrett, will you stand up? Stay standing, please. Where'd Cale go? Oh, there he is. There he is. I knew he was. I saw him. Catherine Kammermeyer, will you stand? Kaylee Kammermeyer, will you stand? Carmen Farrell. Where's Carmen? And Cruz Cannon. Cruz, will you stand? And what a joy to have been able to talk to. To be able to talk to these young brothers and sisters and to hear the sincerity of their faith and the determination of their obedience. Let's pray together with them and for them. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the awesome transition that's happened in their lives this week, in all of our lives, as you have guided everybody at camp and all of us who are back here as well. Also for Solomon, who is baptized out at camp, Father, what a joy, what an honor, Father, to participated in these events and to follow your word, your will. We pray for their lives, that you will guide them every day they live, that they can grow in faith, they can grow in walk, they can grow in encouragement, they can grow in commitment, that they can be effective tools in your hands to great, great, great things. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Ah, good week. Good week. And thank you for the songs, Jimmy. That was really wonderful. You all sound fantastic. I know you can hear some of the reverberation in the room when we all lift up our hearts, sing from our hearts. I know that can be a real addition to our singing when we say, don't sing with your voices as much as sing with your heart. Use your heart as the driving force behind your singing. And remember, singing is a one another command. Sing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So this is a gift we give to each other. And truly, you know it when you participate in it. So, in Job 28, Scott got us to remembrance of the awful pain in Job's life. And the book of Job is a discussion between Job and some so-called friends who were not quite encouragement or good guidance for him. But Job has this interesting part of his proclamations in chapter 28, starting with verse 1, certainly there is a mine for silver and a place for refining gold, and iron is taken up from the dust and copper is smelted from rock. And he continues in that light. He talks about flint. He talks about the channels in the rocks. He talks about the molten rocks that are under the ground. He talks about the sapphires and the other precious stones that are in the ground. And he's got this entire focus. This is Job in his anguish. He's talking about the valuable things we have in our lives, the gold in our pockets, the jewels on our hands and around our necks, the precious things in our lives. We see where all this is coming from. We see the smelting and the refinement of all of these beautiful things. But in verse 12, he asks a completely out of left field question, but where can wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? It's as if Job looks across what's left of his shattered lives, of his shattered life and the lives taken from him. Maybe the silver and the jewels survived the destruction of his home, and that's all he's got left. He's got some money left and an angry wife. He says, where do I get any wisdom out of this? And if you continue in verse 13, Job 28, verse 13, mankind does not know its value, nor is there found in the land of the living. The ocean depth says, it is not in me. And the sea says, it is not with me. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it. Nor can silver be weighed at its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, the precious onyx or sapphire. Gold or glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for articles of pure gold. Coral and crystal are not to be mentioned. The acquisition of wisdom is more valuable than pearls. Topaz of Cush cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. So where does wisdom come from? Verse 20. Where is the place of understanding? If you can't buy it, you can hear kind of the anger, the anguish in his voice. It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing and concealed from the birds of the sky. Abaddon and death say, with our ears we have heard a report of it. God understands its way. He knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under heaven. When he imparted weight to the wind and assessed the waters by measure, when he made a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt, when he saw it, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. And to mankind, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. Quite a chapter. As Job wrestles in his heart, anguishing with the men sitting around him, trying to figure out what happened to Job's life. And he says, we need to fear the Lord. This study got laid in my lap by my own notes last month as we were talking about fathers. And we went through the verses that said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we mentioned it and talked about it a bit in our lesson, but I couldn't get it out of my head. I promised you all a few years ago that I would do my best to help have Paul's heart, to try to have Paul's heart to develop maturity in my life. Paul says his driving anguish, his goal is to grow up. The church is to help us to be mature in Christ. And he's striving toward that goal. And I couldn't think of anything more fundamentally critical than understanding wisdom. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Now, we know in the verse we talked about, are these verses, the verses we talked about, are these verses out of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord leads to life. In each one of these, we have an amazing result, an amazing effect from the same cause. The fear of the Lord brings knowledge. The fear of the Lord brings wisdom. The fear of the Lord brings life, leads to life. The fear of the Lord gives us strong confidence. And what's so genius about these verses is that in each one of them, it doesn't have an equal sign. It's not an equal sign. It's a process. It's a process. We just sang a song saying that God is love. God is love. Over and over, that song repeated that true description of God from the New Testament. So in our covenant, do we set this aside? We'll find out later, no. Because this aspect of who our God is and how we approach him remains true for anyone in faith. In fact, for anyone at all. Is God awesome? Yeah. And the root of awesome is awe. What have you been in awe of? Have you been near a huge building fire? Most of the people who witnessed the explosion that destroyed the mountain in Washington, Mount St. Helens, didn't survive. Because if you were close enough to see that thing blow up, you would be covered by the ashes of it. And many died, overwhelmed by the awe of that explosion. I have at home a badge from the Atomic Energy Commission that my father wore after World War II. And he was called out. He was in the military, in the Army at the time, and he was called out to witness test explosions of atomic weapons. My dad was in some of those bunkers when atomic weapons were set off in New Mexico and Arizona and Nevada, Utah, wherever they were out there in those desert areas. He described it, but one of the ridiculous things of my young life is I didn't ask him more questions about stuff like that. I remember him saying they were not allowed to look. I remember him saying you had to face the other direction. Even through heavy glass, I remember him talking about the shockwave, but I didn't ask him a lot of other questions. What does it take to bring you to awe? Oh my, oh my, oh, 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 oh. What does it cause? What would it take? Would it be a charging, dangerous animal? Would it be a really big earthquake? All we've had is 7-point whatever earthquakes, right? We haven't had any really big ones here lately. What would bring you to awe? God is infinite. And he is infinite in power. He is infinite in knowledge. He is infinite in holiness. And so when you see these verses, it says the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. That's a brilliant statement. You're not going to know much unless you understand the scope and the description and the concept of God. We must, in our faith, have these ideas as foundational. They're foundations, and they begin to bring us to knowledge. They begin to bring us to wisdom. They lead us to real life when you realize who God is and you have a very, very healthy fear of Him. It gets back to our father discussion, because we talked about the strongest man in our life when you're a little child almost always is dad. The strongest person in your life is dad, usually. And I am staying a million miles away from abuse. I'm not talking about any abuse relationships. We're talking about a strong, steady-handed man who wants you to do right. And when you did wrong and your doorway was darkened by some man who's looking at you saying, "I just heard," and now you're dealing with the consequences of doing wrong. There's fear in that. Fear backed up by a man who loves you. Discipline, godly discipline, always involves love. And love always brings good discipline. The fear of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. So, what does it mean to have fear of the Lord? We're going to look at one primary set of chapters, Deuteronomy 5 and 6. We'll try to wrap up the lesson and we'll be done. This is the first of a few lessons on understanding what it means to fear the Lord, because we are in an amazing place in Christ. But we're never taken away from this foundational idea of what it means to fear the Lord, even though in Christ we have a father-child relationship. Deuteronomy 5. Now, the beginning of Deuteronomy 5 is Moses telling the people of Israel about the Ten Commandments. So we have the description of the Ten Commandments. And then in verse 22, "These words the Lord spoke to your whole assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, from the cloud, from the thick darkness, with a great voice. And he added nothing more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, you approached me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, 'Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speak with mankind, and yet he lives.'" Actually, you can hear the voice of God and not die, is what they just said. "Now then, why should we die?" They are terrified, is what you're reading in between the lines. "For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we will die. For who is there of humanity as who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go near and listen to everything that the Lord our God has says, and then speak to us everything that our Lord our God speaks to you, and we'll listen to it and do it." Now, this could almost be comical, except for the real terror in their lives. They're saying to Moses, "We don't want to hear that or see that anymore. That's too terrifying. We're surprised that we survived this far. If God has more commandments to give you, let him give them to you, and then you tell us, okay? It could be funny, except for how terrified they are. Now the Lord, verse 28, heard the sound of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the sound of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. If only they had such a heart in them to fear me and keep all my commandments always, so that you would go well with them, so it would go well with them and with their sons forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, meaning Moses, as for you, stand here by me that I may speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may follow them in the land that I am giving to them to possess. You shall be careful to do just as the Lord your God commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk entirely in the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and it may go well with you, and that you will prolong your days in the land which you will possess. God calls out and says, I wish that they had a heart to fear me and obey my commands. He's looking at the people, longing for them to have the maturity to hear for themselves, to have that appropriate position of faith that starts with the fear of God. If only they had such a heart in them to fear me and keep all my commandments, but instead tell them to go to their tents and I'll give it to you and you can give it to them. It didn't change the requirement in their lives, but it did change the distance, the relationship between God and the people. Chapter 6, verse 2, and God continues this, of course, with Moses. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, this is Moses speaking, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, verse 1. Verse 2, so that your son and your grandson will fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you in the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. These are all male pronouns and male descriptions. The New American Standard leaves it that way. Other Bible verses may change that to you and your children and your grandchildren, blending the obedience. It's because of all people under God's covenant are called to obedience. So it doesn't change for daughters or granddaughters. But in its original writing, it's talking about the male lineage. And we know that the crisis in this country and in many countries is that the men of our country are not being brought up to listen to God. We are encouraging an irresponsibility in our country where men are as they get older, are just described to have more expensive and more expensive toys and aren't called to the either by the government or by society to take the responsibility that our families desperately need strong, stable men in them. They are the foundationally the right place to gather a family around. And of course, a man of faith following God is multiplied in the blessing he brings to that family. So when Moses said to the people, so that you and your son and your grandson will fear the Lord, I think that's very deliberate. But notice, he's bringing them to obedience, not by knowing the rules, but by knowing the Lord. Know who God is, So God is presenting himself underneath the smoke and the fire and the cloud and the darkness and the great voice. Those are repeated in the middle of chapter 5. It's not an accident that God is presenting himself in this dramatic, loud, deliberate, terrifying way so that they could understand a little about himself, that he really is holy and can have no part in filth or sin. He wants us to know him. And the beginning of knowing who he is realizing the magnitude and scope that he is. Verse 12 of chapter 6. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God. You shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the people who surround you. The parallel is obvious, and we don't talk about it a lot recently, but the parallel between God's people being brought out of Egypt and slavery is absolutely equal and in scope and in description of us being brought out of slavery of our former lives, slavery to sin, slavery in the world, that these people are being brought and made free to follow God as they should. We're being brought out of our sinful lives to be free and follow God as we should, to be brought into a promised land where they can thrive, and we are brought into Christ and to be with God forever, where we can thrive. These absolutely are parallel. So don't follow. Don't be afraid of the things around you. You shall fear the Lord your God only. Look down in verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the provisions and the statutes and the judgments mean, which the Lord your God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord provided great and terrible signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out of there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to follow all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our own good always, and for our survival as it is today. Putting this in the proper perspective, understanding the awesomeness, the awe of God, allows the good of God to be ours. It's not all about fear. The fear is the beginning of the understanding. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's the place we can walk in confidence. We have an incredible God. But keeping this understanding close to us in our faith is really a necessary place. You see, it's for our own good always. It's our own good to understand the majesty and the scope of God. Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and in it he anguished over why, the whys of this world. What's worthwhile? What has value? What's work all about? Why is there suffering? What's pleasure? How should we use pleasure? How should we use money? What should we do with this life? Isn't it all just a vanity? Isn't it all just emptiness? And you could almost imagine that if you tried to look around in a world without a God. But at the very end, in chapter 12, he gave us this, the conclusion, verse 12, verse 13, Ecclesiastes. The conclusion, when everything has been heard, is this, the end of all of it. Fear God and keep his commandments, because this is the whole of man. Yours probably has the word duty in there. Many versions do. But there is no word duty in the original It says, this is the whole. This is our whole walk, is to fear God and keep his commandments. The last verse gives us a hint as to more as to why this is. For God will bring every act to judgment in everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. See, the magnificence, part of the magnificence of Christ is that our whole being is covered in Christ. But unless we understand the dangers of walking outside of Christ, you see, we don't understand the awe we don't get, the awesomeness we don't understand. We don't understand how awesome is God's holiness. We don't understand how awesome his power is, and we don't understand how awful or awesomely awful evil is. We don't get either side of it. We don't know what it means to be separated from God for all eternity. We don't have a concept of what hell's really like, and we don't have a concept of what good and glory is really like. And that wakening up of ourselves, you sometimes get serious in life when cancer hits you. You sometimes get serious in life after the accident that you walk away from to realize, oh, I got some things I need to pay attention to. That's where the fear of the Lord provides for us this great invigoration, this appropriate approach where real wisdom and real goodness and real love come from. So take this verse. Obviously you have it memorized already. Proverbs 10:9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Take it as a vitamin every day, as an encouragement every day, as an appropriateness every day. In Christ, we are free even from guilt. It's all about being in Christ. But God is not to be trifled with. This is just the first of our understanding of what it means to fear the Lord, because of the covenant and because of what Christ does to us. We have more to learn here. But I wanted to get into this verse. Like I said, it challenged me a month ago, and I thought, you know, we need to talk about this more. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 5 and chapter 6. Go back and read Job's anguish in Job 28. And understand in your own lives where the appropriate refreshment of knowing what it is to fear the Lord. Thank you so much for your attention and your time. If there's any here who have not been baptized into Christ, we invite you to do that. If there are any other need that we can help you with, please come forward while we stand and sing.